You have your Bibles this morning, if you would open up to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is located in the Old Testament. Start getting into books like Psalms, Proverbs, or Isaiah, Jeremiah. Have you gone too far? You do not have a Bible? There's one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to take that Bible and to use it. Maybe somebody would see you don't have one and they would hand it to you. We want you to be able to follow along. Last week we began study on the life of David. It will not be a day-by-day systematic study. I mean, it will probably be a highlight study of the life of David. David is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. I love him. I love to read about him. It's not always easy to read about him, but it's always easy to read about our God. David was a man, boy, when he began in the work of God. Physically, but God said he was a man after his own heart. Last week we brought and looked at that message entitled A Man After God's Own Heart. We took that from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14 when God's getting ready to take the kingdom from Saul and give it to David. And he tells Samuel that, tell Saul that thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. We find that man not soon after to be David. Find him on a hillside keeping watch over his father's sheep, and he has to be summoned for such a non-thought to be king that his own dad doesn't think he has the ability to be a king. And some of you know what that's like when your parents don't have a high opinion of you. That's a very serious statement, by the way. I talk with a lot of people who counsel with a lot of people who mom and dad don't give a rip about them, belittle them, think nothing of them, think nothing of their future. Let me tell you something, parent. Very, very dangerous place to be. You think, well, I keep it from my child. That's like saying you keep the wave from beating on the shore. A child can know what's in a parent's heart. They read us pretty well. I'm learning that. I have four children. I thought I had something on them. They read me like a book. Casey said, Daddy, we ask you because mommy will say no. I said, huh, I'll say yes. They got me pegged. Dad didn't even think he was worthy. Praise God, God saw something in that young man. God wrote a song, said, when others see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. And so God saw a king in this young man. He saw the inward heart of him. People didn't see the inward heart. When they had opportunity to choose a king, they rejected the heart of God and chose Saul, and Saul was brought to them, and he looked like a good choice. Samuel enters the room, and he chooses Eliab, and Eliab looked like a good choice. The outside, everything was great, a warrior. God said, don't choose him. He doesn't have a heart after mine. So God brought David there, and we looked about the definition of a man after God's own heart. And it's easy to say, I want to be a man after God's own heart, but what does that mean? And so we had to go into the New Testament in the book of Acts. Acts written by Luke, the physician. But Luke there writes and records a message preached by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul stands up and preaching to a Jewish congregation, begins to rehearse what God had done in their past. And as he rehearses there in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, verses say 19, 20, 21, he comes down to where it's time to bring David into the picture. And he says that David, for the second time it's recorded in Scripture, is a man after God's own heart. And then he tags that with a description. And he says, the description of a man after God's own heart is, that man allows God to fulfill God's will in him. And so we looked at that thought. Am I a man after God's own heart? Am I a lady after God's own heart? Am I a person after God's own heart? Can God fulfill his will in and through me? Boy, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? I hope you desire that. If you desire God to be able to have that freedom, say amen. We would desire that. Knowing David to be a man after God's own heart and for God to accomplish that will, we finish chapter 16, and we move to chapter 17. And immediately, there's a test for David. The immediate test for David is found in a man named Goliath. We all know the story of David and Goliath. Sad to say, most of us think that the story is just a child's story. Most of us think that David and Goliath really has no spiritual significance. For me, it's beneath me. It's teach our children that. But preacher, give me some meat. Give me something different. Don't take me to David and Goliath. I mean, only a boy named David. Only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David. I practiced this week. 5 little stones he took. 1 little stone went in the sling. Sling went round and round. Round and round and round and round. And the rest of it, the giant falls. I can't remember the rest of it. But he goes down. Beneath me. No, it's not. Other people want to say, well, it's just a chapter on how to kill giants. Part of that, there is part of wanting just to kill giants, but it's more than that. You see, a man after God's own heart, a man who allows God to fulfill his will in him, is also a man who is after God's glory. See, if you're after God's heart, then you will be after God's glory. And so I entitled the message today, A Man After God's Glory. And a man after God's glory will have a viewpoint of faith. You know, we all have a point of view. We all have an opinion. We all assess. We all look at things and we make decisions and we have understanding and we choose positive or negative based on our point of view. And so we understand what a point of view is, and praise God we live in America where we can have a point of view, amen? I mean, we're getting ready to be able to express that in November, and you'll go to the poll, and you'll be able to vote, and you vote free of conscience, and you vote free from military engagement, and you vote free from consequence to you personally. I mean, we get to go in there, and we get to mark what we think, and I take that as a great freedom in the United States, and I thank God for it. Thank God for the men and women in here who fought for that freedom. And we ought to respect it. We ought to participate in it. True, on November when it's time to vote. But really, the chapter is not just so much about killing giants. It is a chapter about God's glory. And it's a chapter about a man who has a viewpoint of faith. Now, before we touch on David, I want to give you the opposite view. The opposite of faith is always fear. Faith and fear can never commingle. They never cohabitate. They never live in union. There will never be sweet spirit and sweet unity with faith and fear. Now, godly faith has a fear toward God, but it doesn't have a fear that is a fear of accomplishing what God wants to accomplish. Faith and fear are extremisms. They're opposite. They're polar. They do not live in union. And I think it's ever so evident by looking at the life of Saul. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about David and Goliath, but I also want to talk to you about a man after God's glory and a viewpoint of faith. But we begin this with Saul. By the way, did you know this? Goliath should have been Saul's battle. Goliath should have been Saul's greatest accomplishment. Goliath, they should have sang songs. Saul has slain his thousands. David, maybe his 10,000, but Saul slew Goliath. It was a songwriting experience. The nation of Israel loved to write songs. They wrote historical songs, and the way that they appreciated and honored their heroes was they wrote songs about them. Goliath should have been Saul's accomplishment, but there was a problem. Would you look at chapter 16 and look at verse number 14? If you'll read with me in that verse, the Bible says, But the Spirit of the Lord did what, church? Departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, God had used Saul very briefly, but Saul was not interested in God's glory. Saul was interested in his own glory. And the testimony of that was Saul was not a man of faith. Saul was a man of great fear. And so he did things because he feared the people and he moved according to fear. And so really and truthfully, Goliath should have been Saul's great accomplishment, but the Spirit of God had departed from Saul. And I think about that and I think about you and I. And I think sometimes there are great accomplishments for the glory of God. And there are giants that threaten the glory of God. And there's great victories of faith that are supposed to be mine. And they're supposed to be yours. But sometimes we sit back in such a position of fear that the Spirit of God is unable to use us for those victories. I want you to know, I want to be used of God in the fight. If you want to be used, agree. Say amen. And sometimes we sit back and we miss out on the blessing because the Spirit of God is not enabling us. Well, Pastor, does that mean that Saul lost his salvation? No, it means that he lost the enablement of God. Man, God, I don't want you to come to church and not have the hand of God on you. I don't want you to raise children and not have the hand of God. You can't love a wife and not have the hand of God. You can't love a husband and not have the hand of God. I need the hand of God on me and the enablement of the Spirit of God on me. And I sure don't want to lose that because I don't have a heart after God's glory. See, Saul was in a position of fear because he saw with his physical eyes. Sometimes we get in that position. By the way, our physical eyes see giants pretty sharply, don't they? Now, I have glasses. I hate that I have glasses, but I'm afraid of that LASIK surgery. What if they mess up? Well, you got two eyes. I understand that, but I like both my eyes. I don't want to mess up on that. But if I take my glasses off, you become fuzzy. Real fuzzy. I put my glasses back on, I see you crystal clear. Some of you I like better this way. Others of you, I put them glasses back on so I can see you. Giants. Pastor, what is a giant? Well, we all have giants. We all have things in our lives that challenge the glory of God in our life. We all have things that attack the position of faith. We all have giants that stand there. Maybe it's relations or jobs or finances or something that we know is in our life. And it's attacking the glory of God. We face them. Some of those things God allows, some brings, and some of those things come in that God does allow. But there's a giant there. And we see our giants keenly. I can prove that with the Bible. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17? Look at verse number 4. And there went out a champion. I love the word champion. I'm going to finish with that word today. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet, 9 inches. Almost as high as a basketball goal. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, a coat of protection. And the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Somewhere near 150 pounds was his coat. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The staff of his spear was like a beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Almost 20 pounds was his spearhead of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Let me tell you something. They saw Goliath standing out there and they looked at him and they had him measured precisely. I can imagine the conversations. Boy, I bet he's 9'9". No, I think he's 9'10". I bet he's over 10 feet. Boy, I bet that guy weighs 400-500 pounds. I bet that coach 200 pounds. Boy, they were measuring him. Bible says they nailed it. We're like that, aren't we? Something comes in our lives and we look at that thing and we measure it to a T. Pastor, I couldn't do this because if I do this, that's going to happen. Pastor, I see it. Boy, there's danger there. That thing, I got that giant just made. If I do that, I'll lose my job. See, I got him measured. Well, if I do that, I'm going to lose my faith. Well, if I do that, that's going to cause me some issues. And boy, we look at those things in our lives, and we get them measured to a T. You can describe your giant for me today perfectly. Then what do? Look at verse number 24. After we have him described and measured perfectly, we do a couple of things. Goliath comes up, and he begins to challenge them. Bible says when David got there, all the men of Israel, they saw the man, that's Goliath, verse 24, fled from him and were so afraid. And so a lot of times our giants, those things that are in our lives that challenge the glory of God, they make us run and hide. We hide physically, but we also hide spiritually. Look at verse number 37. At the bottom of that, when David's getting ready to go out and fight Saul's battle, it should have been Saul's giant. Saul said unto David at the very last of that verse, go, and the Lord be with thee. See, the men hid themselves physically, and so did Saul, but Saul hid himself spiritually. What do you mean, Pastor? He hid himself under the guise of religion. Now watch this. A lot of times, giants that challenge the glory of God in our lives, and his glory, they come upon us, we measure them, and then we're so afraid we go and hide. And we can hide ourselves physically. Maybe we don't ever come back to church again.
Maybe we don't ever do this or we do. We find a position to hide ourselves, but sometimes we hide ourselves spiritually. You know, I want to say some things. I just want to just give you some thought process here. It's easy to hide yourself spiritually in the church. You can go serve in a nursery and never come to a service. You know, some people want to go and serve in the nursery or the kitchen, or they want to do this or do that, and they don't ever want to come into the church service. Well, Pastor, why? Some people hide themselves. They'll do everything. They'll come and they'll set up and they'll take down, and they'll think, well, that's their gift. And it might be if it is your gift, but it's not your gift and we're hiding. We hide ourselves spiritually because there's a giant somewhere in our lives. We need to be careful. You know what else they do? They forgot something. They forgot verse number 26. Look at verse number 26. Fear that measures your giant causes us to hide, causes us to forget that we serve, at the last part of that verse, the living God. And God's people said, amen. I don't know about you, but I serve the living God. My God is alive today. He lives. He walks with me, the songwriter said. He talks with me. I know he lives. How do you know he lives? He lives in my heart. And if he lives in your heart, you know he lives. Church, we serve the living God. I didn't give you a knife to carve yourself when you came in here today. I don't put an idol down here for us to worship. We don't fix ourselves on things made with men's hands. We know the creator of the world, the living God. David understood that. He walked in there and he said, you forgot, you serve the living God. But see, sometimes when giants come in and we challenge the glory of God in our lives, we measure that thing and we so measure him that we become afraid. And all of a sudden, we've got him blown into a proportion over the living God. We hide ourselves. Pastor, why do we have giants? Why? Why do we have giants? Well, that's answered in verse number 46. Would you look at verse number 46? Here's why you and I have giants in our lives. The last phrase of verse 46 says that all the earth may know that there is a who? God, where? In Israel. You and I, God allows giants to come, and God allows things to attack the glory of God. God allows things to come against us so that he can work in and through us, so the whole world knows that there's a living God inside the church of Jesus Christ. And see, our lives are to be testimony of the power of heaven, and not according to human ability, but to God's ability. And my family and my job and my neighbors and my friends, they ought to be able to look at my life and say, there's a God in Tom's life. Yeah, there's a God in my life. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you and I have giants, so all the world may know. Let me ask you a question today. Is that said about your life? Does all the world know there's a God in your heart with the victory that God's given you and I? Contemplate that. Well, Pastor, how are they defeated? How are giants defeated? I mean, I look at that thing and I see there's no... It's huge. It's gargantuan. He's 9 foot 9 inches. Well, they're defeated by faith. Well, what do you mean by faith? Well, if you were to look in 1 John chapter 5, listen to this verse, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God, that's me, I'm born of God by the Savior and the Spirit of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what, church? Our faith. Okay? Not our strength, not our wisdom, not our ability, but our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so I have a giant that comes into my life and he challenges the glory of God and he puts me into a position of belittlement, puts me into a position of understanding. How is it going to be defeated? It'll be defeated one way, by faith. By faith. Now, Pastor, what if I just don't do anything? You know, Pastor, if I attack this giant, it's going to hurt my home. Pastor, my kids are talking to me now. If I stand for truth now, I may lose that. Pastor, he's there and I see him, but he's over there and he's really not bothering me. He's just there. I'm able to live life. I'm able to get by. I just don't want to do anything to upset the apple. What if I just don't do anything? Watch how profoundly this is answered in the book. Go to verse number 16 of chapter 17. Watch what happens if we don't do anything. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. All right? 40 days, the giant is relentless. 40 days, morning and evening, the giant shows up. He never lets go. He's on time. Every time you think you're going to get a break, there he is. And the relentlessness of the giant to defy God and to challenge God's glory. We understand that. Those of you who can't sleep at night, and those of you who worry, and those of you who are filled with anxiety and fear, and those of us that have a giant there, and we know he's there, we know the relentless attack of that giant. Pastor, what if I just don't do anything? Okay, watch what happens. Go to verse number 8 of chapter 17. If you look at the last words of verse number 8 of chapter 17, Goliath says, choose you a man for you and let him come where? Down to me. These two armies are on ravines. They're on hillsides. And there's a ravine in the bottom. And Goliath is down there. And the army of Israel is up here. And Goliath says, choose you somebody and let him come down to me. Now look at verse number 25. Goliath shows up when David shows up. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? That is what, church? Come up. Okay? So over here, Goliath in the beginning said, come down here. Now, the nation of Israel is saying, he's coming up. Pastor, what if I don't do anything about the giant in my life? That thing that's attacking the glory of God. What if I don't do anything? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to invade your territory. He's not going to stay down. He's going to come up. And those of us that sit back and think it'll just go away, it's going to get better, nothing's got to happen. You know what's going to happen pretty soon? He's going to come into your camp. The giant's going to steal your thoughts. He's going to rob you of your peace, of your joy. He's going to come in and he's going to eat our lunch. And there we will be hidden and ineffective for the glory of God because the giant is looking to defy the living God. So it's imperative that we don't just let giants sit there and do nothing about them. You do not tolerate a giant. You kill it. Pastor, I don't like the word kill. We're non-killing people. That may be true, but I want you to know something. You don't tolerate a giant, you better kill it. You don't tolerate wickedness in your home, you better kill it. You don't tolerate a little foothold in the enemy, you better kill it. Say, but I thought we were supposed to be peaceable. Yeah, you be peaceable after you kill him. But you kill the giant. Kill it. Say, well, I'm so afraid. I just don't think I want to do anything. You better kill him before he comes and robs you of your glory. Well, what's my glory? Well, the Bible says that gray hair is a glory for an old man. The Bible says children are a glory. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. You leave a giant in your family that wants to attack the glory of God, and your children are vulnerable. Your grandchildren are vulnerable. He is relentless. You don't tolerate him. You kill him. I know it's quiet. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, that's how I finish. Here's how you kill him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Man after God's glory is a man who has a viewpoint of faith, but he's a spirit-filled man. The initial step to killing the giant, the initial step of being after God's glory is that I'm a spirit-filled person. Now, I want you to know something. Spirit-filling doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen because I came to church today. And I don't care if you gave $10,000 in the offering plate or 10 cents today. That's not spirit-filling. Spirit filling is not spirit indwelling. You were not spirit filled completely and enough for every day when you got saved. You were indwelled by the Spirit of God. You're eternally secure. You're sealed forever. But spirit filling is a daily process. It is not something that comes down and happens to you. People say, come and fill me today, God. Well, Spirit of God's already in you. You already have that capacity to be filled. Spirit filling is a submission to the Spirit of God that's already in my heart. Be ye being spirit-filled. It's like the drunk man who gives himself to alcohol. He gives himself to the authority of that alcohol to lead him. And the Bible says, give yourself to the Spirit of God that indwells you, and you'll be spirit-filled. No man goes by faith without being spirit-filled. It's not something that happens to us. It's something we submit to. We discipline ourselves to. We're cognizant of. It's a decision. It's a work ethic. It's a thing where I fall on my face before God and say, God, I submit to you. That's the beginning process. Then that moves to a position of faith. Watch what he does here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. You see, you're going to be spirit-filled. And then when a man is spirit-filled, he has eyes of faith. Look at verse 23. And as he talked, this is David with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled. Okay? And look at verse number 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this giant? Does your Bible say that? No, your Bible says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David never called him a giant. David never reckoned on his size. David said, he is an enemy against my God. I serve the living God. As far as I'm concerned, he's uncircumcised, which stands for wicked and unclean in this position. And David has eyes of faith. He saw this as a spiritual battle. He saw this as what it was for. This guy's defying the armies of the living God. Look at verse number 29. When everybody's hiding, David said, and they're mad at him, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? See, David had eyes of faith. I would that we could see today that our God is being defied. Our God is being defied. Amen? He is. And it's time that we stand up and say, this is a spiritual battle we're fighting. We're not fighting culturalism. Stop believing that. Stop listening to those preachers who say we're fighting culturalism. We're not fighting culturalism. Where do you get that in the Bible? We're not fighting materialism. We're not fighting socialism. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the enemy. It's a spiritual battle. And so if we're going to fight culturalism, we try to get to ourselves to a position to fight that. No, let's get in a position of faith so we can fight the spiritual battle. We're soldiers that we may please him. He's called us to be a soldier. Do you like boxing? If you think boxing is a sin, just sit there and be quiet. Okay? I like boxing. Oh, I love big fights. Man, remember when Mike Tyson came out of jail? Those were the greatest days of my life. It was great when he went to jail, and it was great when he got out. I'll never forget the first fight he had. We had to pay to watch it, and I don't know what it cost, but I paid it. And I had a bunch of friends over, and he fought some big white dude. I can't remember that guy's name, but he was just loafy kind of guy. And when the party's at your house, you got to care for everybody. So I had to order all the pizza and get all the drinks. Actually, I'm lying. Beverly had to get all the pizza and get all the drinks and get all that stuff. And so they said, hurry up, Tom. The fight's going to start. And I'm in the kitchen, and I'll be there. And you know the story. He got in there, and he took one like this, and he took one like this, and down the guy goes. And I get there when the guy's laying on the mat. I'm saying, get up. Get up. I just got here. And all of a sudden, that trainer reaches over, and what did he do? He grabbed that blasted towel and threw it in the ring. They walked out with their millions of dollars, and I was standing there holding two Cokes and hadn't even taken a bite of anything. I love boxing. The next time Mike was going to fight, he fought Evander Holyfield. And I thought, okay, here comes Evander Holyfield. Do I want to do this or not? So we had it at somebody else's house so I could sit right there and watch the fight. I don't know Evander Holyfield's a Christian. I dare say probably not. I know Mike Tyson's not. I'll never forget what Evander Holyfield said. They said, how'd you beat him? He's strong, he's younger, he's all of this. Evander Holyfield sat there, sweat rolling down off of him. I don't remember if this was the one that had half his ear bitten off or not, but no, it was the other one. First one. And he beat him up. Evander Holyfield said this. He said, I'll tell you, but you won't believe it. You may remember this. He said, I didn't go in this fight man against man. He said, I went in this fight my God against his God. He said, Mike thinks that his God is God, but I know the true and living God. And he is Jesus Christ. And he said, I went into this fight, God versus God. I told God, I said, God, somebody's got to tell that man that there's a living God. Now, I don't know that all that to be what his heart was, but he said the words. By the way, church, we better realize we're in a battle, spiritual battle. There are giants coming to defy the glory of God. David had eyes of faith. He had words of faith. You read verses 32 to 37, and you'll see he had words of encouragement. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. I'll go fight the guy. Well, how could he be so encouraging? Look down at verse number 37. David said, moreover, the Lord. You see, David's confidence was not in his own self. He had a heart after God's. He knew God was going to accomplish a great purpose, and his faith and his trust was in the Lord. He gave, in verses 34 to 36, he gave words of experience. He talked to him about what God had done for him in smoting the lion and smoting the bear. I love verse 37. He said, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He had words of expectation. Oh, he had eyes. He was a spirit-filled man with eyes of faith, words of faith. Look at verses 38 to 40. He had hands of faith. I love this. This is going to be sticky, but you need to hear this. Saul tries to put on David all David's armor, all Saul's armor. Verse number 39 at the end, middle, David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David put them off him. David said, listen, I'm going in the name of God. I'm going in the trusting of my Lord. I don't need to put on your armor, Saul. See, Saul looked at that philosophy and Saul thought, that's impossible. Okay, yeah, you want to go and God bless you, go in the name of the Lord, but do this. It's interesting. I wrote this down on my paper. How many battles have been lost in our lives due to plan B? Plan B. You have a plan B? Say, Pastor, the way of faith is such a naked way. Nobody wants to be naked in an embarrassing situation. Pastor, I look at the way of faith, and it's so vulnerable, and it's so naked that I just don't know. So I'm going to go into this situation, but I'm not going to totally go by faith. I'm going to go a little bit, but I got plan B. Now we're 30 years past. We're reaping the fruit of plan B, and we think, man, alive. Something happened. I did not. What in the world? What happened was, faith is a very vulnerable, it's a very naked way, but I'm going to tell you something. The only way to go with God is to go for broke. You say, Pastor, the giant is huge. Oh, but the word of God is true. Amen? So we look at that, and here he comes, and he's challenging the glory of God in my life, and he is fierce, and he is ferocious. And I know what God wants me to do, and it's by faith, but I just want to put on a little protection. Look at what David did. David put him off him. I love verse number 40. It is fantastic. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones. Why? Because there were brothers there out of the rock, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He said, I'm going by faith. I'm going out here, and I'm going to handle this giant. He had eyes of faith, words of faith, hands of faith, and lastly, he had a heart of faith. I don't have time to take you through all of verses 41 to 51, but this boy had a heart. He had a heart after God's own heart, and he had a heart after God's glory. Now look at how he approaches the giant. I love this in verse number 48. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and did what, church? Ran. He ran toward the army. Here's this little boy. He has no army, no protection, nothing. He's got his little sling and he's got his five stones. And he sees that big 9-foot-9-inch giant and he doesn't walk to him. He doesn't cater to him. He sprints for him. Oh, man, that is awesome. That is enthusiastic. Heart of faith. A heart of faith to approach. Look at his approach, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. God's people said, amen. David wasn't intimidated. He was going in the name of the Almighty God. That's how we approach the giant. Not in our abilities, not in our strengths, not in our opinions. We approach in the name of the Lord. Well, Pastor, I tried that one time. had this giant there, and he was engaging me, and it was kind of tender situation. I was a little bit afraid. And so I ran in there and said, I approach you in the name of the Lord, and he ate my lunch. So it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, if you're going to use the name of the Lord, you better be in the name of the Lord. If you're going to use the name of the Lord, you better be pure. You better be allow God to have his rightful place. You walk out in front of a giant and your heart's not right, or there's deceit, or there's non-truth, you cannot be obedient and walk out and say in the name of the Lord. They're going to cut your head off. To approach in the name of the Lord. Look at his heart of faith to fight. Look at verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What do you mean the battle is the Lord's? We better understand that we are in a spiritual battle, and we are in a fight for the glory of God. But the battle is God's. And if there's going to be victory, then we are going to fight the battle God's way. Well, how do we do that? Well, you notice that God glorifies himself. He glorifies his name through weakness. He honors faith. He wins the battle. And so I can't run at the giant with plan B. And I can't run at the giant with hesitation. And I can't go to the giant with things that I think to be true. I run to him with the word of God, knowing the battle is the Lord's. What happens then, Pastor? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I love this part. Verse 49. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Interesting. People sometimes just picture him falling on his back. He fell on his face. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran again and stood upon the Philistine. Could you imagine? And took his sword, the Philistine sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. I like that. Read that again. And cut off his head. Now look at the end of the verse and we're done. And when the Philistines saw their who? Champion. When they saw their champion was dead, they did what? They fled. Now let's wrap it up. There is one champion in the universe. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great champion. Philistines sent their champion. Their champion defied my champion. And their champion was fierce in human eye. And he defied our God. David said, you're no champion. You're an uncircumcised Philistine. I will not call you a champion. I will not recognize you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed your body to the fowls of the air. And I'm going to destroy you by the power of God for defying my God. Because I know, I want you to know, there's great joy in knowing you're on the champion's side. Isn't there? Let me tell you a little bit about the champion, Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not saved, let me tell you what our champion did for you. Understand what he did for you. Our champion came to this earth, came a man, submitted himself to manhood, went to a cross, and the human hands killed our champion. They think. Bible teaches me that my champion laid down his life for you. Why, Pastor? Because you're a sinner. Your sin would take you to hell. He didn't want you to go to hell. So my champion laid down his life, and all hell rejoiced. I mean, I bet there was a party in hell. There was a party on earth. The enemy of God was throwing a hoopla. They were celebrating the death of our champion. But they couldn't cut his head off because there's no power greater than our champion. 3 days later, our champion took his life up again. He's alive today forevermore. He is the champion of the world. Undisputed heavyweight. Champion of the world. Well, what does that mean to me, Pastor? Well, that means he'll take me from my sin. He'll cleanse me from my sin. If I repent and receive him, I can be born again, and I can be a child of God, and I can be lifted from that, and I can have eternal life because the champion lived. Then I wrote this down. Christian, what's your giant today? What is in your life challenging the glory of God? Are you just going to not do anything about it and let him invade? Your giant may relate to your job. Your home, your school, your people, disaster. I don't know, but I know what God is saying to you.
God's saying to you, if you'll strip down to where I'm all you have, you will find I'm all you need.
We better kill the giants, kill them by faith in our great God.
God's people said, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, God, I know in my own heart the giants that show up. I'm no different than the people. I'm the pastor, but I'm human. Giants come and they defy the glory of God in my life. The giant is no trouble for you, but you want to use me in that great victory. And sometimes I see with the eye of fear and a viewpoint of that, and I don't take care of the giant. I hide myself. Maybe he'll go away, but he's relentless, God. He's relentless. And I have children, four of them. And I have a wife, and I'll have grandchildren one day, and I'll have a heritage. And I cannot let the giant just sit there, because pretty soon he'll walk in. God, now I'm in a position. What am I going to do for the glory of God? It's not that I'll accomplish it in my strength. David said, the battle's the Lord's. God, that God's people would stand up, submit ourselves to being filled with the Spirit of God, go forward in Jesus. Some here today, God, need to be saved. They were to die, they'd go into a Christless eternity. The torment of their sin would come upon them, and forever they would burn in that flame, and they would never, ever, ever get out of hell. They would go down with the champion Goliath. There's a great, great, greater champion. His name is Jesus Christ. He wants to save them today. God, that a man or woman today would be willing to be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand to your feet? Take a moment and stand if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Pastor, there's a giant in my life. I know the Lord. I know what that giant is. I could describe him as clear as today. God, he's challenging the glory of God in my life. And I've been in a passive position. Now it's time to go on offense. I know God wants to destroy that giant through me. Would you pray that I'd have courage to submit to God in this? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need it. Lift your hand if that's you, and I'll pray for you. Sure, 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 sure. God bless you. Put your hand. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. Pastor, if I died, I'd go to hell. I know I would. You would go down with that champion, but I want you to know something. There's no great champion like the Lord Jesus. You'll never go down with him. He'll save you and redeem your soul. So, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. Pray for me today that I'd get saved. Here's my hand, Pastor. Don't embarrass me. Don't call me out. Don't come get me. Just pray for me, Pastor. I'll do that if you'll lift your hand. Would you lift it now? Sure, I see that hand. That hand, too. God bless you. That hand, too. Three. God bless you. You say, Pastor, what do I do? In just a moment, when I give an invitation, you walk this aisle. You come down. And you just take me by the hand and you say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. You're a lady. I have a lady. Take you in the back. Show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, I'll have a gentleman take you. Our people are ready. They know how to lead you to Christ. Christian, better kill him. Better kill him. My faith. God, have your way now in this time as we sing. I pray in Jesus that you would allow those that have raised their hand courage to do what you're talking to them about. Precious name.